The title of tonight's lesson is Satan's Tackle Box. And the passage that I would like to for you to be turning to is what Cody read to us this evening in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, in verses 12 through 15. But before we read that, we know from 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We often think of Satan as that lion roaming around looking to find someone that he can devour. And he is indeed hungry and waiting and ready to feed on susceptible Christians. But have you ever pictured Satan as a fisherman? Let's read James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 once again. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I want to focus on verse 14 there, where it says, we are drawn away by our desires and enticed. Satan tries to draw us away and entice us just as a fisherman would a fish. He uses lures to tempt us. Jesus told Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4 that He would make them fishers of men. But Peter and Andrew weren't the first fishers of men. If we go back to Genesis, we can see that Satan was fishing for men long before Peter and Andrew. Of course, Jesus wanted Peter and Andrew to bring people to Him for salvation. That was the type of fishing of men that Jesus was referring to. Satan, on the other hand, was fishing for a different person with a different purpose. He was and is trying to draw people away from Christ, away from God, and to Him for eternal torment. Going back to Genesis, Satan's first lure of choice was a sweet and succulent lure. It was a fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you'll remember from Genesis chapter 3, Satan approached Eve very cunningly, hoping to have her bite the lure. Now, when someone goes fishing, they're using a lure to entice that fish, and the fish doesn't know that that lure is fake. If the fish knew it was a fake, he wouldn't bite it. Eve knew that Satan's lure was fake, yet she knew that he was tempting her to do wrong, yet she gave in to that temptation. Sometimes the same is for us, right? We know that Satan is tempting us with something. We know that it's wrong, but it's very enticing when we give in. Eve said herself in Genesis chapter 2, or Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She knew it was wrong, but she still gave in. But it's important to note, Satan didn't give up at this point. She was telling Satan that she knew this was wrong, but he didn't quit. He kept dangling the lure in front of her. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and read a couple more verses. Genesis chapter 3, let's pick up in verse 4. Genesis 3 and verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Still dangling that lure there. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So He's still presenting that lure to Eve here. And see what happens in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So again, she knew the sin that she was about to participate in, yet still gave in to the temptation. Again, we need to look at our own lives. How often are we tempted, and we know what Satan, what he's tempting us with is sin, but we give in. Let me clarify or make one thing clear before we go any further in the lesson. I'm not trying to credit Satan with more power than he has. I'm not trying to give credit where credit isn't due. But he does often tempt us in those areas where we're weak. He's certainly not all-knowing, and he's certainly not the source of sin. We know that from passages like James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15 that we've already read. It clearly states that the source of sin is us. It says there in verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So we're the source. Our heart is the source. But Satan certainly does play a role. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Our heart is responsible. In order to sin, we must desire something that is outside of God's will, outside of His Word. Something that is contrary to what He has said. And then we must act upon that desire. Satan certainly tempts us and desires to pull us away from God. In fact, he's described as the tempter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. He has set lofty goals from himself. He even tempted Christ. Of course, he did not succeed in that. But to have the nerve to test the Son of God, the perfect Christ. Although he is the tempter, it's important for us to remember that without our desire and our action, Satan has no power. His lures cannot be effective without our desire and our actions. Having emphasized our role in sin, I want to focus the rest of the lesson this evening on Satan's devices, those lures that he uses to entice us to sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul knew it was important for the Corinthian brethren to be aware of Satan's devices, lest they let him take advantage of them. We should heed the same warning. Satan has a tackle box full of lures, and he tries to catch us with. He has, as any good fisherman would, a wide assortment of different lures, different baits. But tonight we're going to focus our efforts on three lures that are mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I want us to focus tonight on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan spends a lot of time trying to get Christians hooked on the things of the world. A lot of the Bible is spent on telling us how not to be hooked on things of the world, how to avoid that, how to resist Satan. We're not going to have time tonight to spend a great deal of time looking at the resisting aspect. We're going to focus our efforts on the tempting aspect of Satan. And hopefully that will help us be better prepared when those temptations arise. I'm going to combine the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes for now. I think the two go hand in hand in many temptations, and especially those that we're going to look at now. Satan constantly tempts us with immorality. We live in a very immoral world. We're surrounded by immorality. Specifically, the lures of sexual immorality and immodesty are frequently cast before us. We are presented these lures at work, at school, and just about any place that we may go, whether it's the grocery store, the mall, it doesn't matter. We're surrounded by sexual immorality and immodesty. TV shows, movies, the internet, magazines, they're all often filled with immodesty and sex appeal. We can be hooked on this lure so quickly that we don't even know what's taking place or what's happened until it's too late. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, let's read verses 27 and 28. Jesus speaking here says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Our thoughts can get away from us very quickly. Our thoughts can cause us to sin. Our thoughts alone can be sin. We don't have to physically go through with a physical act of sexual immorality to be guilty of that sin. That's why we should guard our thoughts and our hearts so carefully. Satan tries very hard to grab the attention of us guys this time of year, during the summertime. We may have to be of the world. We have to be of the world. We may have to see this immodesty at work or at school or wherever else we go, but ladies, we shouldn't have to worry about it here. We shouldn't have to be concerned whether or not our sisters in Christ are going to be properly dressed, whether it be here at worship service or any other public place. We should have confidence in our sisters in Christ that they aren't going to dress in a way that might lead one into temptation, that they're not going to serve as one of Satan's lures. We should be mindful of that. We Christian men should do our part and make a covenant with our eyes as Job did in Job chapter 31. We know that he said that he would not look at a young woman. Job took that very seriously. It wasn't some empty promise or vow that he was making. He intended to keep it, and did keep it as far as we know. Making such a covenant with ourselves, with our own eyes, will help us to be better equipped to resist this lure that Satan casts. As far as entertainment goes, is there really anything worth watching that brings us closer to biting Satan's lure? Is there really anything that's worth putting ourselves closer to that line of sin? Remember, in tonight's introduction, I said that in order to sin, we must desire something that is outside of God's will, desire something within our hearts, and then we must act upon that desire. Why tempt ourselves or why watch things that are intended to spark these desires? Sex sells, right? That's what the entertainment industry says. That's what they know. That's why so much of our entertainment is filled with that. It shouldn't sell to us. It should not sell to Christians. We should have no part of it, lest we become associated with this sin and find ourselves deserving of death. And it's important to remember that, again, we don't actually have to participate in these sins to be guilty of them. Let's remind ourselves of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. Romans 1 and verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers." Let's skip down to, there's numerous other sins there, but let's skip Skip down to verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We need to make sure that we're not participating in these sins and the sins of sexual immorality. We need to also make sure that we're not approving of those sins as well in the by the entertainment that we choose to participate in or to watch. David was caught with the lure of sexual immorality. He was not guarding his heart and his eyes as Job was when he saw Bathsheba on the rooftop bathing. Again, he had the choice there. He had the desire, but he had the choice to not to fulfill that desire. He chose to gaze upon her with such desire that he had his servants bring her to him, if you remember that account. The desire in his heart and his actions that followed that desire led to sin and consequences that David could not imagine at the time. As we all know, his fornication with Bathsheba triggered a domino effect. 2 Samuel recounts David's sin with Bathsheba, the death of her husband Uriah that followed, and the disarray of David's kingdom that resulted from his sins. Huge domino effect with serious consequences. Same can happen to us. We're not kings, we're not going to lose a kingdom, but we have families and we can lose a family. We can lose brothers and sisters in Christ. Joseph had the same option, the same temptation. Satan presented the same lure to him, but the result was much different. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, we'll begin reading in verse 6. Genesis 39 and verse 6. If there were ever a great example to go to as far as resisting sexual immorality, this is it. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 6. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, he being Pharaoh. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, Potiphar. And he did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In verse 10, so it was as he spoke to Joseph day by day, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Joseph was well aware of Satan's tactics here. Satan was using Potiphar's wife as a lure to entice Joseph into sexual immorality. Joseph had a twofold response here. There in verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That was his first defense. How can I do this and sin against God? When that defense failed, or when that method of resisting her failed, he literally had to flee. Sometimes we literally have to flee. Let's look at some scriptures that we should keep fresh on our minds to in regard to sexual temptations. Let's turn over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's begin in verse 13. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We could avoid a lot of trouble if we just remember verse 20 there. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Let's remember that day to day. First, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it even not be named among you as is fitting for saints. And one other passage on this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And also verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. Satan tempts us with other lusts of the flesh and lusts of the eyes. I'd like to spend a few moments on uncovering just a few others. He tempts some with riches. One of his most enticing lures is green, the color of money. We must all remember that we cannot serve God and mammon. Our desires, our ambitions, our time, they should all reflect that we truly believe that our treasure is in heaven and not on this earth. God has warned us that money, or the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. He's given us that warning for a reason. He's wanting us to make sure we have the proper perspective on riches. He's wanting us to be ready to be able to resist Satan's lure. Another temptation of the flesh and of the eyes is popularity and acceptance. This is typically a stronger temptation for those who are younger, but it can certainly be a temptation for adults as well. This temptation, no matter our age, can tempt us to weaken our allegiance to God and become more like the world. Again, as we discussed in the beginning of the lesson, Satan is just a temptation to become more like those around us in the world. We may have the temptation or feel the desire to live our lives in a way that we will be more accepted to those around about us, for we may gain more quote-unquote friends. Or if we're older, we may think it may help us work our way up the corporate ladder. It may help us get that next promotion. If we're faced with this temptation, if Satan throws this lure our way, we should remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. As we near summer, my favorite fruit is beginning to ripen, peaches. If you've bought many baskets of peaches, you're going to get a rotten one in your basket sooner or later. And if you have a rotten peach in your basket, in the bottom of your basket, the rest of the peaches, the rest of the good peaches there, are going to go bad pretty quickly if you don't remove that rotten one. Think about it the other way. If you have a basket full of rotten peaches, do you think you can make all of the bad peaches better by putting a good peach in the middle of the rotten ones? It doesn't work that way. And I think the same can be said of the company that we keep. We can certainly have a good influence on those around about us, that we should always strive to be a good example of those around about us. We should be showing others God through us. But we need to be extremely careful of who we're spending the majority of our time around. I think we can include weariness in our list of temptations of the flesh, lust of the flesh. Satan often tries to defeat us when we're weak and when we're weary from the afflictions and tribulations of this life. It's hard to resist temptation when we're discouraged by the burdens of this life, and Satan knows that. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I can no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Again, the tempter there is referring to Satan. We can become weary from sickness, persecution, and the many other hardships that we face in this life. But don't let Satan catch you with this lure. Stay faithful to the Lord. Eternal salvation will certainly be worth it. The third lure that we originally mentioned from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 is the pride of life. Satan wants to lure us away from God and closer to Him. And when pride enters our hearts, that's exactly what takes place. We lose our dependence on God and we rely more on ourselves, and oftentimes are led down the paths of other sins. We trust in ourselves and where Satan leads us, not where God leads us. God has made it very clear in His Word that He hates pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 16, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. When Satan casts the lure of pride, he wants us to think that whoever exalts himself will be exalted. But that's not what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. Jesus there said, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's the direct opposite of what Satan wants us to think. He wants us to believe that the more pride we have, the more stock that we put in ourselves, the more successful we're going to be, or the more desired by men that we're going to be. We may be desired more by men, but that's not going to do us any good on the day of judgment. We shouldn't worry about being exalted in this life. This life is insignificant, and that line of thinking, as we've been discussing, often leads to the sin of pride. Our desire should be exalted when our earthly bodies have passed away. That's the exalting that we should be looking forward to. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. This will be one of our last passages of the evening. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's the exalting that we need to be looking forward to. The exalting that God is going to give us in eternity. In conclusion, how do we resist Satan's lures and keep from getting caught? I know this is a small portion of our lesson, but I'd like to read one passage to help us to be prepared to resist these lures in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to submit to God, resist the devil, and we're told that he will flee from us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. That's how we become prepared to resist Satan and his lures. By submitting to God and resisting Satan's lures, we can avoid the ultimate result of sin that we see in James chapter 1 and verse 15. I believe we read this passage earlier, but again it says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That's the ultimate result if we are not able to resist Satan's temptations, the lures that he presents before us. We always want to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who may be here who has yet to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. You have an excellent opportunity now to do that. We have the water ready. If you wish to, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to seriously consider the state that you're in now. You're in a lost state. You're in a state that's going to result in the death that we just read from James chapter 1 and verse 15. But you have an opportunity to repent of those sins, be baptized into Christ, to have those sins washed away. We may also have someone here this evening who is a Christian, but has lived a life of unfaithfulness.